I'd like to welcome everyone on behalf of Eleanor's family, and we're here this afternoon to remember her life, and to worship our Lord and Savior, who was faithful to her throughout her whole life. All right, on the second page is the hymn, How Great Thou Art, and we will sing this hymn and praise our Lord together.
Welcome again. Thanks for being here. I am Will Custis. I'm Eleanor's pastor, and this is the church where Eleanor attended for many decades before her death. The service is going to be very simple and straightforward, and two main parts. I'm going to speak just a little bit about her life, and then we'll ask Dylan to come up and lead us in another hymn, and then I'll give a message from Scripture after that. So I wrote just a few things about Eleanor's life and talked to the family about some of the names and dates. And I'm always reminded that it is impossible to reduce somebody's life to just a really brief thumbnail sketch. But I like to present just the facts of people's lives, and you can learn something about them, even if there's someone that you love very much or know very well, as we do in a different context, to hear about their life. So Eleanor Lucille Herod was born September 30th, 1929, in Brinkley, Arkansas, to Lee and Gladys Herod. Eleanor came to faith in Christ as her Lord and Savior as a teenager, and from the impression I get, she was a serious Christian from that point forward in her life. She was also baptized as a teenager in the creek at Glenwood Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, which is just outside of Knoxville in East Tennessee, and that must be where the family was living at that time. That church still exists and celebrated their 100th anniversary in 1990, so it goes back a long ways. In 1953, Eleanor met and married her husband, Robert S. Miller, and they were married in Michigan, and so they began their life together. It was the start of a long and happy marriage. Bob had served in the military in the Korean War, and after his military service, he did a number of jobs, and Bob and Eleanor moved around from place to place around the country. They lived in Michigan, they lived in Florida, and then also lived in Oregon. During that time, I think afterwards a little bit too, Eleanor worked for the phone company as a switchboard operator, one of those old-fashioned, moving the wires, however it worked. So when they moved to a new place, she would just transfer her job to the new place and then work as an operator for the phone company in the new area. In time, it became clear for this couple that they weren't going to be able to have children of their own. So while they were in Oregon, they started the adoption process and ended up opening their hearts and their home to a brother and sister, Jerry and Gail, as well, who were 2 and 3 years old at the time. The family lived in Rockwood. Bob owned and operated a barbershop in Gresham, his own business. They're active in church. They're active at the Centennial Lions Club. In 1992, Eleanor's husband, Bob, died at 62 years of age and after 39 years of marriage. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor 1 year earlier. And I think it's after Bob's death that Eleanor began attending here at Trinity Bible Church. Eleanor was a member here. She was a wonderful part of our fellowship until the day that she died. Her recent years were difficult years, and she was in assisted living. It was hard for her to make it to church, but she did when she could. The church was a very important part of Eleanor's life, the church family here as well, and the part that I know the best as well. My best memory of her, especially in recent years, is just her coming to church. She sat right over there in the back, and she would come and talk to me. Usually she would start out telling me about some of her aches and pains and stuff and how we could pray for her. But without me saying anything, it would always switch into how grateful she was just to be here at church. And she was always, that's always how it ended, on a positive note, quickly in that way. Eleanor walked with the Lord. One of the things that family found among her belongings was notebooks where she just wrote out scriptures, verses repeatedly you know, as a way of meditating on the scripture passages. Eleanor loved to knit and crochet. She enjoyed reading, games, bunko, bingo, skip-bo. She lived just past her 94th birthday, as she thought she would. And on Friday, October 13th, Eleanor entered into the presence of her Savior. Her body is buried at Willamette National Cemetery with her husband. She's survived by 2 children, 4 grandchildren, and 7 grandchildren. I'll just leave it at that. Or sorry, 7 great-grandchildren. I'll leave it at that. I won't mention the spouses and all the other connections. She's loved and will be missed. We grieve in parting, of course. Death is always a sorrow, but not as those without hope. Eleanor died in Christ and in the hope of Christ. And so she lives with him now, and that's the hope that we share as well. Our hope is in Christ, and it includes that we will see her again. Ask Dylan to come and lead us in a hymn.
Well, let's turn in the sheets to the Old Rugged Cross, which is on the front page. And we'll sing together.
Trophies at last I lay down. will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Well, in a time like this, when we're confronted by death, the death of a loved one, more important than what any of us could think of to say that would be appropriate is what God has to say. And so it's good to turn to God's word and hear the message that God has to say at such a time as this. Also among Eleanor's things was found a typewritten paper, and it says "For Pastor" on the front. So it was about the memorial service here. And it had not a lot on it, just some of the basic facts and dates and names, and I think I included them all just in the little thing that I gave on her life. All the songs that we sang, so Eleanor chose all those songs that were meaningful to her. And then two scripture references, and I'll turn to those. One said favorite passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then the other said words of comfort, Isaiah 41, 10. So she chose the message, and let's turn to those if you have your Bible. If not, that's fine. You can listen to it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is her favorite passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then words of comfort comes from Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So she chose those verses. I can imagine her writing them down, I guess, the way that she wrote in notebooks, just to meditate on them. The one, her favorite passage, takes the form of advice. Proverbs. Proverbs is a book full of advice. Trust God, not yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The other, words of comfort, takes the form of a promise spoken by God. It comes from Isaiah, a prophet, the mouthpiece for God, who says, thus saith the Lord. And so it has promises straight from God to her. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So as I thought of those two passages, one advice about trusting the Lord for people to follow, for Eleanor to follow, and the other a promise spoken from God to us, spoken from God to Eleanor, I had the picture of two hands clasping together. One from Eleanor, leaning not on her own understanding, but on the Lord, coming up, and one from God coming down, promising, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's a clasp that can't be broken. In fact, not even death itself can break that clasp. We have a living hope. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about that, about his sheep. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, and that's for all of eternity. So look at the passages again a little more closely. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is advice. This is the hand reaching up, according to my picture here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means with all that you are. Wholeheartedly. This is wholehearted trust. Trust in the Lord and don't do it halfway. This is the advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It means trust in the Lord and don't hedge your bets. Trust in the Lord and don't spend any time on plan B if the Lord's going to let you down. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Hold nothing back in trusting him. And then in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. If all your heart is who you are, all your ways is what you do. And so the advice here is in all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. It doesn't say in most of your ways, in the important things in life, know the Lord and he will make your path straight. In the main things of life, in the obviously religious or spiritual things of life, know the Lord and he will make your path straight. No, it's in all your ways, in all your ways. That's what it says. Acknowledge him, know him, and he will make your path straight. And do this in all your ways. Everything that you do, leave nothing out. And so this is the advice that Eleanor followed. Her favorite passage of scripture. That's the testimony, is the legacy that she leaves behind as well for her life. And there's really no better advice to give to you as well. This advice served her well. I'm sure she fell short of it as well, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. I'm sure she fell short of that many times, but this is the advice of her life. And so when she was saved as a teenager, and I don't know the circumstances of that, Eleanor didn't tell me, and I just haven't heard. But when she trusted in Christ as a teenager, she was trusting in the Lord with all her heart and leaning not on her own understanding. And then all through her life, as a married woman, as a mom, as a widow, later on, she was trusting in the Lord with all her hearts and all her ways, acknowledging him. On the day she died, she was doing this as best she could. She was sort of barely conscious, I think, on the day that she died. But this was the habit. This was the bent of her heart for many years, is trusting in the Lord and not leaning on her own understanding. And she found the Lord was true to his promise of making her paths straight. So that's one passage. That's sort of the hands reaching up. Let me look a little more closely at the other passage too, Isaiah 41. And verse 10, and this is the Lord speaking to her promises as well. It's mostly promises. There's a little advice in here too. Do not fear and do not anxiously look about you. But the thrust of this is promises. There are five promises of God, and they really couldn't be better. You couldn't imagine better promises than these. Do not fear, for I am with you. What could be better than that? God to be with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. What I have belongs to you. What you have belongs to me. I am your God. I'm for you. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you even in difficult times, even when you're weak. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the word surely there is not for God. So he'll make sure to remember, make a note of this. I got to remember to keep this promise. It's not for God. He doesn't need that. It's for us. It's for us when we're tempted to doubt and tempted not to trust him. It's not only will I help you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He says, the promise is, the Lord says, I will uphold you in a personal way with my righteous right hand. The right hand is the hand of strength. So that's what he's saying, with all my strength, I will uphold you. And then the righteous part is the Lord committing himself. I'll be unrighteous if I don't uphold you who are trusting in this promise. And so I'm going to uphold you with my righteous. I'm going to prove that I'm righteous to do everything that I've said by upholding you with my righteous right hand. So two hands, one reaching up, following the advice, trusting in the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding, one reaching down from the Lord. And here's the promise to his people offered to all. That to be with you, to be your God, to strengthen you, to help you, to uphold you with my righteous right hand. Two hands, one reaching down, one reaching up. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so, of course, Eleanor was able to reach up to God, trust in him because he first reached for her. But here's a question I'd like to ask you and to have you consider. How far down did God have to reach to clasp hands with Eleanor, to take her hand in his, with his righteous right hand? Did he meet her halfway? Say, here, I'm going to do all that it takes to be a God to you if you'll meet me here. If you will also trust in me. Did he meet her 3/4 of the way? And the answer to that question is God had to reach all the way down. All the way. And how far down? Well, the measure is he reached all the way down to the shame, to the pain, to the distress, to the punishment of the cross of Christ, because that's where Christ died, as a substitute for sinners. And it could be no other way. It could be no other way. Not even for Eleanor. She was a good person, I think, by any measure, anyone's measure. She lived a good life, but it could be no other way than to meet us all the way there, as sinners in need of that kind of a God and in need of that kind of a Savior. And so the Lord didn't meet Eleanor in her best aspirations for God or in her most noble impulses toward God. That would be leaning on her own understanding. The Lord, in fact, made sure to not meet her there, to hide himself from her there, in order to reveal himself only through the cross, only through the cross for hopeless sinners. And that's what she trusted, a God who went all the way down, and to meet her there when she first trusted in him. And that's what she trusted all along. And it's the same for you. It's the same for all of us. We're born in sin. We live in sin. We think we're pretty good. We live in sin before God, but the truth is that we need a Savior like this. My grandfather, who I know that Eleanor loved, and I know he loved her too, and he went to be with the Lord ahead of her, but almost every funeral that he preached, and I'm sure she heard this many times, he said this, that if there were some other way to be saved, if there was some other way to be right with God, then God made a huge mistake in sending his son to be crucified. But the truth is, there is no other way to be saved. As it says in the Bible, the stone which was rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. The builders were building something else, building a different way to God. What they rejected, the cornerstone, has become God's chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ put it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it's good for us. It's actually good for us to be reminded of death, to not just try to forget it and put it out of sight, out of sight, out of mind. That's the way in which we live. It's good for us to think of death. To think the living, even at a time like this, for all of us, one day we all must die. We all must face death, just like Eleanor did. And it's not a lovely process. It's not a dignified process. I saw part of it for Eleanor as she was dying, and it's not a lovely process. And there's a signal to that. There's a meaning to that. It's actually full of meaning. It's bursting with meaning. And the meaning is, there's something wrong. There's something terribly wrong. There's something radically wrong in our relationship with God. It's not just a bug to be worked out. It's something that couldn't be worse, and it's sin. And there's only one salvation from it, and it's something as shocking as the cross of Christ and the Savior who was crucified and risen again for, in the place of sinners is the only answer to that. Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12. This is a psalm written by Moses, the only one written by Moses. It says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And if you read the rest of the psalm, it's not just saying the wisdom is to understand that life is short, so make the most of it while you can. I'm sure there's some wisdom in that, but that's actually not what the psalm is talking about. The point is to understand why life is limited, and it talks about that in the same psalm. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And so the heart of wisdom understands the wages of sin is death. That's why we must face death, is because we're sinners before God. And so we need a substitute. We need a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're right in his sight, not because of what you do for God. That's a hopeless task, but because what he has done for you and the Savior, and he invites all to trust in him. So I know Eleanor would want me to speak, not to the dead, but to the living who are here. Words of comfort, but also words for your own soul to trust in Christ today. There's no sin too great that that his grace is not greater. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven, and he'll do the same for you as he did for Eleanor. He'll forgive you all, he'll make you new, and he will conquer every foe, including death. A little more, and then I'm done. Christ conquers every foe, including death, and among those foes are sin, the guilt of sin, which is against us, it's canceled out, the power of sin. We're made a new person. We struggle to against sin, but the power is broken. And finally, the presence of sin. When we die, when Christ comes to take us, we're going to be removed from sin altogether. Death is a conquered foe. It's important to remember. It makes this actually a triumphant thing, as well as a sorrowful thing for Christians. Satan himself, very real, but he's conquered. They're all conquered foes. And for the last part here, let me just dwell on one aspect of that victory of Christ that's ours in Christ. It's Eleanor's in Christ as well. And let this one aspect of her victory in Christ be a measure of all the others. And that is, it's what I want to talk about, because it's part of a distinctly Christian hope. And so I like to talk about, this is a Christian funeral, I like to talk about a distinctly Christian hope. It's an astounding aspect of our hope, as astounding as Christ's death and of his resurrection. And it's a lavish aspect of our hope. In other words, more than we think necessary. That's God's ways towards his children. You might think the victory is enough without this part. And that is the hope for the body, the hope for the body. The Bible says that for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so on that Friday afternoon, when Eleanor breathed her last, her spirit left her body, she was instantly, consciously in the presence of the Lord, her Savior, whom she knew and whom she loves. The pain and sorrow that she experienced in her lifetime, it's gone, never to be experienced again by her. She was reunited, united with the Lord in his presence, her Savior. Also reunited with her husband, whom she loved. Someone I never met, but I keep hearing it was a really wonderful man. She was reunited, and Christian man, reunited with him as well. Reunited with those from this church who have gone before her as well. And so because of that, we're going to pray, but we're not going to pray for Eleanor's soul to complete a journey that was completed at Calvary's cross. She was instantly with the Lord and in heaven. However, she's also waiting for another day, and we're waiting for that day too. And it's the day when her body is going to be raised from the dead. Amazing. Changed to live forever and to be reunited with her spirit. And that comes at the day of Christ's return. He's coming again. And so let me just read you in closing a passage of scripture. And it's a passage that speaks of this reality, this hope, this aspect of our victory, lavish aspect of our victory. And it's intended to be a words of comfort for the loved ones of those who died as well. So let me just close with these words. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep in death, so that we will not grieve as the rest do who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the Lord is bringing with him those who fell asleep. That is, he's bringing their spirits. Their bodies are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the last trumpet to be reunited. And we who are alive and remain in Christ will be caught up with them. And so he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to not know what's going to happen to people who die or what's going to happen to their body, because this is the Christian hope. And then conclusion here is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So let me just say to the family, to those of us who are loved ones of Eleanor as well, may the Lord comfort you with those words and with the hope of of Christ for Eleanor and the victory that she's enjoying now and waiting for one final aspect of it as well. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for Eleanor's life. Father, we thank you for the fact that you called her to salvation, that you've forgiven her sins, that you walked with her, that you guided her, that you shepherded her, that you cared for her, and that you caused her life to touch ours. Some here closer than others, for all of us, you've caused us to love Eleanor and open her heart to us. And we thank you that you're with her on the day of her death, the final obstacle, and that you took her by the hand and led her to you, and that you were her God on that day as well. We thank you that she's with you. We rest in the hope, the living hope of Christ, that as Christ is our Savior and risen again his body. We also put Eleanor's body into the grave in hope, the Christian hope that her body will rise again to live forever with you. And that's our hope as well. Pray that you'd use the testimony of Eleanor's life and that you would impress upon us the need for Eleanor's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that each one of us would go from this place trusting only in Christ for forgiveness of sins, for a new nature, to be a new person who's controlled by love, the love that comes from you of an amazing kind, and to live forever with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we can conclude this afternoon, we'll sing one final hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. And after we finish the hymn, there'll be a time of fellowship and refreshments over on the east side of the sanctuary. And so we do welcome all for that time. We'll turn in our little sheets to When He Shall Come. I'm not incredibly familiar with this hymn, so if you do know it, I encourage you to sing out, and we'll all together praise the Lord together. And so we'll sing When He Shall Come.
Call from earth's remotest corner.